Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
It's a powerful passage. We're going to look at Matthew 24. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get into our teaching today on understanding the gospel of the kingdom. This is going to evolve into a series eventually. And what I mean by that is I'm not necessarily big on, oh, we have to do a series. But when I feel the Lord saying that we need to go deeper into something, because we'll just scratch the surface really today. Yeah. And this will be life-changing, okay? These are alignment-type truths. Every so often, there's a word that just brings alignment to the body of Christ. This message on the kingdom is something I've preached literally all over the world. And as I continue to go out from time to time and minister, this is something that the Lord has given me a mandate to share because it brings huge change. Jesus spoke about the church only two times. He spoke about kingdom over 100 times. Big difference. Right? Paul spoke about the church, of course, more than Jesus did, and then Koine Greek, ekklesia. But the idea, of course, is that the church has been overemphasized, like we're the end of it. The goal of ministry is to have a church. No, church is what? People, right? Community. It's a body of Christ. So, what is the purpose to have a body? Yeah, it has to function, right? If you just sit on a couch all day, right? You got a body. You're not really using your body for its purpose, intended purpose. And actually, you'll get sick after a while if you don't exercise, you don't use and operate, right? So the purpose of it is that the church, the people of God, what do? We preach the kingdom. We advance the kingdom. We pray for the kingdom to come. And we'll see some of that today. All right. Jesus is actually here on the Temple Mount. And his disciples come up and show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 1. Okay. Matthew 24. And Jesus, he's not really impressed. They thought he'd be like, yeah, isn't it amazing? Look at the architecture, Herod the Great, all that. But what happens is Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow, that's a pretty bold declaration. And we know that when the Romans invaded Jerusalem, 70 AD, that's exactly what happened when they burned the temple. They went in later because they wanted access to the gold on the walls. So they wanted access to that. So to do that, they began to dismantle every stone so that not one stone was left upon another. So fulfilled the prophecy so specifically, so precisely. All right. So then the disciples are like, whoa. All right, Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? Meaning, when is this going to happen to the temple? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So it looks like it's two questions here. Some might even say three. But there's really, it's all connected. When is this going to happen, Jesus? Because surely if the temple's going to be destroyed, this is going to be the end and you're returning. Now, there's some, because this is discipleship today, we can go a little deeper, can't we?
Yeah.
All right. So there's a teaching called partial preterism in eschatology. Did I lose anyone? Okay. All right. So I teach theology, so sorry, I literally do. And so in eschatology, it's just a big fancy word for the study of the end times, right? The end time stuff. Okay. Revelation, Daniel, all those things. Which is not the revelation of the Antichrist, by the way. It's the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Yeah. Anyway, so what is this saying? It's saying that there's actually this belief that this, when the Romans came in 70 AD, that this particular verse was fulfilled. The end of the age occurred. Okay. Now, it did and it didn't. What do I mean by that is, partial preterism, there's full-on preterism, which is even more hard to swallow. And there's things about partial preterism that I believe. Okay, personally, I've studied it. But there's things that I'm not quite convinced are biblical. Okay, for one thing, even though the temple, the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem was very significant, okay, there's this whole thing about preaching the gospel, and there's this whole thing about the physical return of Jesus. Okay, did Jesus physically return? Partial preterists will tell you, no, he didn't physically, but he spiritually returned. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe as well. Or they'll say, partial preterists, yes, he did physically return. People saw him, and they claim that they literally saw Jesus. I don't see that. I have a problem with that, okay? I think Jesus is still coming back.
Yeah?
Okay. So, Revelation 1 talks about every eye beholding him, every person seeing him. Absolutely. Okay. Now, I don't want to go too deep into that today, but let's just say that the question here is, when will these things be? And what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Okay. Some translations say the end of the world. It's more accurately age, not world. So aeon in Greek, not cosmos. So the idea here is that there is an end of an age. Okay. And really, it all depends on how you interpreted that. How you define the end of the age. Matthew 13, Jesus says in these seven parables of the kingdom that at the end of the age, when the Son of Man returns and the angels with him.
Yeah.
Okay, so when is that? At the end of the age.
Yeah.
So to say the end of the age was in 70 AD,
right.
Mm-hmm. Not convinced. Yeah, and I have a lot of conversations with very staunch advocates of partial preterism, and we've argued this one, and I'm not convinced. So Jesus answers a question. What would be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?
Yes.
All right, he says this, take heed, no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. Watch this. For all these things must come to pass, but what? What's it say, guys? The end is not yet. Right? The end is not yet. Verse 6. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs. All right. So what is Jesus saying? Saying you're going to see all these things. And understand it was during a time known as Pax Romana, and without getting into all that, Pax Romana literally means in Latin, the Roman peace. Okay? So it was a time of great peace when the Romans had conquered the world by and large. Now, there was disruptions and skirmishes and this type of thing happening, but ultimately it was a time of great peace. And so yet there were wars. There were things that took place. And all of these, he says, will happen, but don't be troubled. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Right.
Then verse 8, there be the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up to tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive them. When you read the writings of Josephus Flavius, who is a first century Jewish historian, he talks about all this, okay? That it literally happened, okay? There, what took place that we know under the Romans? Great persecution. Nero, Domitian, all of that stuff happened. So there was a time of incredible persecution where they paid for their lives. And it's many of them were, that took place. But when you continue to read this, you'll see very clearly that these things aren't the indication that Jesus is returning. Now, watch. Jesus unequivocally answers the question. He's not like a politician who is evasive and tries to skirt around issues. No comment, or let's flip the script and make it all about you. Now, Jesus, he answers them in no uncertain terms. What would be the sign of your coming? When will these things be, Jesus? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? All these things will happen? Nah, don't be upset. Don't worry. Don't stress out. End is not yet. Okay? Oh, by the way, they're just the birth pangs. There's more travail. There's more that's going to happen. It's going to get worse. And of course, you look at the time of Jacob's trouble. He talks about that, and that we could argue that happened then, or is it going to happen in the future? It again could be both. But what he's referring to, though, and unequivocally, is the answer to the question is in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's not the wars. It's not the conflict. It's not even the persecution. But it's when the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the whole world as a testimony or witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Theologians refer to that as, there's a phrase in Greek, it's panta ta ethne. Panta ta ethne means all the ethnic groups, all the ethnos. So here's what he's saying. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the whole world, but not just to the world geographically, like nations, right? Because we know there's a list of nations that the United Nations endorses, and there's some nations they say are not actual nations, including Taiwan, for example. But there's actually, the word that's used here doesn't mean geographical nations. It means ethnic groups. I was with a businessman yesterday, an economist from PNG, and he told me that in PNG, there's more than 800 languages and 1,000 ethnic groups. I was like, whoa, that's a lot. In India, there's several thousand ethnic groups in India. Several thousand. So it's when the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the world to all the ethnic groups. So let's talk a little bit about ethnic groups for a moment, because this is really important, guys. This is really important. Ethnos, the people of the world, basically the Gentiles. Okay? They were known as the Gentiles, right? So this word isn't referring to modern political nations or even nations at that time, but to distinct people groups, communities united by language, culture, and shared identity. Okay, the Joshua Project, the Joshua Project. Okay, you can go to joshuaproject.net to get all this information. Okay, joshuaproject.net says this. There are 17,427 ethnic groups in the world right now. Our population currently is 8.2 billion. 8.2 billion. Okay? Of that 17,427 ethnic groups that they've categorized, they have come up with 7,414 ethnic groups, which is 42.5%, that are considered unreached. Unreached means that the population of those that people group is 2% or less Christian. And that they don't have enough indigenous ministries and even people, the Christians, population, if you want to use that word. I really don't like the term church or Christian. I'm just telling you that because I know original languages and I just really struggle with the whole concept of how Catholicism has institutionalized the gospel. But I revert to it by default sometimes. And more by deference than default. Let's put it that way. Just so people don't get upset. But we're a community. We're family, right? We're not an institution. Is that correct?
Yes.
And church smacks with institutionalism, unfortunately. And so if that in our thinking, that's not what we mean, I get it. Great. Okay. But that's something that for me, I'm personally on a journey to use different language. So I just like it. All right, so what we're talking about here is 2% or less of the people that are believers. So can you think of a country right now that has 2% less?
Yeah.
What's a country?
Pakistan.
Pakistan, yeah, okay. Anywhere else? Thailand? Indonesia? Yeah. Japan is one of the worst. It's the worst, actually. And what's the country, second worst is not Sri Lanka, the other one, the Muslim country. No, it's right down there. But anyway, so that whole thing. Where we're from in Canada is less Christians than Australia. Okay? If there weren't immigrants in Canada, there'd be hardly any Christians. Be less than 2% for sure. Okay? In Quebec, so that's the French part of Canada. Quebec in English, Quebecois in French, that is one of the most unreached places in the world.
Wow.
Yeah. Do you know that Quebec, as a province or state, has less than 2% Christian? Wow. Yeah. Do you know how much less? Less than Thailand? Less than Pakistan? Wow. Less than a lot of these countries, 0.5.
Wow.
In the province of Quebec. Canada, guys, Canada. And Americans, they don't even know that. Church, so many churches, so many ministries, and they're doing virtually nothing to reach those people. Right? Very different culture. Hard place. Hard plowing. Yeah. There's a word in French, in Quebec French, I won't tell you what the word is, that literally is the equivalent of our F-bomb. And do you know what it means? It basically is the word for church, but it's used in a derogatory way. So they've turned cursing the church in Quebec French is the equivalent of English F-bomb. That's how bad it is. Okay? Yeah. So in Montreal, which the west side of Montreal is more English, in the city of Montreal, very diverse, many people have moved there from around the world, is about 2%. So it's a little better. But in that. Yeah. Just amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So when you think about these places, so there's unreached people groups still in our world today, over 7,400, about 42% of the population. World population, 8.2 billion. So what's the unreached population right now? It's about 3.34 billion. Still, 3.34 billion, that less than 2% of the people are Christian. So missiologists refer to what they call UPGs, unreached people groups. Okay, then there's another term they use, which is WPGs, UUPGs, which is unengaged unreached people groups. And those are the nations that virtually are no Christians. There's no churches, there's no ministries. Can you think of a place like that?
New Guinea?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm not sure. Sincerely, I mean that. Yeah, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, all these places, yeah. There's more, yeah. Afghanistan's a great example. Yeah, there's virtually nothing. There's very small percentage, less than a, for sure. So the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to all the ethnic groups, and then the end will come. But I want to qualify. We've quantified it. Let's qualify it for a moment. Okay? It's not the gospel of religion, modern-day Christianity, commercialism, institutionalism. It's the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
What does that mean? Well, it's worse than we think. Because there's a lot of places. I've had conversations over the past 2 or 3 weeks with individuals who do ministry in very Christian nations. Okay? And South Pacific nations, in the Caribbean, and they all say the same thing. We've got churches everywhere. We've got religion everywhere. But many of the people are ungodly.
Yeah.
Corruption is an all-time high. The crime rate is off the charts, but yet they have more churches. Dallas, Texas has a suburb called Oak Cliff. Oak Cliff has the highest concentration of churches in the United States of any community, and it has the highest crime rate as well in all America. A form of godliness, no power.
Yeah.
No power. It's just religion, people going to church. Many of them, their lives aren't being changed, not being discipled, not being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, of Messiah. So that's the truth. So it's the gospel of the kingdom. So we look at that and we go, yeah, we have a lot of gospel in Australia, but it's probably not the gospel of the kingdom in most places. I'm not saying it's a false gospel. Cults, that's a false gospel.
Yeah.
But it's at least an incomplete gospel.
Yes.
It's not a full gospel. Okay? And even those who call themselves full gospel often don't have a full gospel. Because they don't understand kingdom. So it's a gospel of the kingdom. It has to be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. So many of us have a mindset of evacuation, but Jesus said it's about occupation.
Yeah.
Occupy until I come.
Yeah.
I've got my rapture shoes on. I can't wait. I'm out of here. Take me out of here, Lord. And he says, hey, you guys have a responsibility here. You've got to preach the gospel, the kingdom, throughout the world to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there's a big difference, and there has to be a shift in our understanding of what kingdom is. There's a massive difference. Okay, so we have to repent.
Yes.
Oh, what does repent mean? Are you saying we're doing an evil and bad things? No, repentance doesn't mean to do evil and bad things per se. It's the Greek word metanoia, which means change your thinking. Noia is mind. Meta means transform. So transform your thinking. So when Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what was he saying? He's saying, shift your thinking from religion, from worldly patterns, whatever it may be that you've embraced, and renew your mind and bring your thinking into alignment with the truth of the kingdom. That's what repentance is. So there's a lot of people that are good church people that need to repent.
Yes.
They need to change their thinking, and they need to move from even a church mindset into a kingdom mindset. And we'll unpack this as we go along. So kingdom. What do we know about kingdom? First of all, the difference between religion, churchianity, religiosity, whatever term you want to use, I'm being cheeky. And I'm picking on the institutional part of the church. Please understand. I love the church. I love his bride. But I'm saying that when we look at that, what's the big difference? Show up on Sunday. Show up on Sunday. Take up space. Fill a room. But the gospel of the kingdom isn't about taking up space. It's about taking territory.
Come on.
Kingdom, yeah. And it goes back to the mandate in Genesis 1, right? Subdue, fill the earth, take the kingdom out. The kingdom, right? Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus said this, he separates the sheep from the goats, he's saying to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation or the creation of the world. enter into the kingdom prepared for you from when?
Foundation.
The foundation or the creation of the world. So the kingdom wasn't something new that Jesus or John the Baptist introduced. It goes back to the very beginning, to the Genesis. So kingdom has always been God's way. Come on now. So every kingdom has three essential elements. It has a king, a domain, and dominion. A king, domain, and dominion. Okay, so the king is the sovereign ruler, the ultimate authority. It's Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, crowned with glory and honor, exalted above every name, Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. The domain is a territory, sphere, or realm over which the king rules. Jesus, that domain is all creation. Heaven and earth, Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's the domain. So the dominion is the exercise or manifestation of the king's rule, the influence of his will and nature expressed within his domain. Now, we'll get into this deeper in the future, but suffice, we'll just leave it there. So that's where the domain happens. His dominion takes place within his domain. Okay, but we still have to submit to his dominion. Because he's king. He's ruler. He's Lord. Okay, he is the one. When the early followers of Jesus actually had a word, or a phrase, which basically says that Jesus is Lord. Okay. Now, at that time, you were required by the Romans to pledge that Caesar is Lord. So in Greek, it's Caesar Kyrios, okay? Or Kaiser Kyrios. So that's Spanish, sorry, Caesar. Kaiser Kyrios, okay? So by the way, Hitler was what?
Kaiser,
right. Lord. So the idea is that Caesar is Lord and you need to commit. So when they would be thrown into the stadium to be killed, to deal with the animals, all of that type of thing that was happening, that was the thing that would save them. Mm-hmm. Denounce Jesus as Lord and say Caesar is Lord.
Right.
We'll let you go. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't.
No.
Wow. So, the king, the gospel of the kingdom, let's break that down for a moment. What is the gospel of the kingdom? First of all, it's actually a declaration of the kingdom as a victorious announcement, okay? So the word gospel, euangelion, means good announcement or good news. In the ancient Greco world, it was used when heralds announced a king's victory, the birth of an heir, or other royal proclamations. So an evangelist, a euangelistes, was a royal messenger bringing news of triumph. King has a son. He has an heir.
Yeah.
The king's adopted.
Yeah.
So, all of that. Julius Caesar adopted Herod to be a successor. There would have been a euangelistes, a messenger, what we call an evangelist, that would have announced that. All right. So, an evangelist was this royal messenger. Now, Paul talks about an announcement that was made. And it was part of the culture. You can read this in the Encyclopedia Britannica, for example. In Colossians 2:15, says this in the English Standard Version. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. So what this is referring to is the triumph parade. Okay? And what it was is after the general would conquer an enemy, they go to battle and they conquer them. What they would do is they would take the enemies, strip them of their power, and they would be publicly shamed and marched before the population of the victors. Okay? Disarmed. So the Greek word means having disarmed or having stripped off, meaning remove their armor, remove their weaponry, etc. So this is the Roman triumphal procession. Jesus did that. Come on. Jesus did that. In front of the host of hell, he disarmed and stripped Satan and all of his hordes of their power so that we have ultimate authority when we're under him. The NLT says he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Wow, that's what it's referring to. Okay, so you can read about this in history. It's quite common and powerful in so many ways. But this is what we have to understand about the kingdom. Okay, now, Jesus conquers sin, death, Satan, sickness, which is obviously leads to death. The gospel of the kingdom is also about God's rule and reign. In fact, both words in Hebrew and in Greek, both words for kingdom have the idea of rule or reign. Okay? That's the idea. It's not a geographical or physical territory, but it really has to do with the rule or the reign. Okay? And then God's rule and reign. Jesus was enthroned as king. The gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed and demonstrated, Matthew 10:7-8. Not just proclaimed, also Luke 8:1-3. Not just proclaimed, but demonstrated. In fact, in Luke 8, it actually says that Jesus came preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, which means the good news of the kingdom. Another translation says preaching or proclaiming and showing. So it's the show and tell gospel. It's a gospel that wasn't just proclaimed, but it was demonstrated through healing the sick, manifesting the power. Yeah? Okay. So what does the kingdom bring? It's the idea of this, guys. When Jesus said, preach the kingdom, so the kingdom is at hand, what he's saying is that rule and reign of the Father is here, breaking through into history, breaking through, bringing change. I remember I was in Africa one time. We were doing a large outdoor, what they call crusade, in Uganda, in Kampala, Uganda. And we hired this stadium. It's called Wankulukuku. I remember the name. And it means the place of many anthills. And there were many anthills, yes. So basically, we were there and we were preaching and worshiping. Very few people were showing up, which was unusual. And there was this massive spiritual resistance. You could feel it in the atmosphere. What happens is we just started to pray and we started to minister. And we said, Lord, we need a breakthrough. We need heaven to come down and to break this open. And ended up, I was out in the village ministering, speaking in this church, and there were all these orphans that were there. And I'm telling you, the power of God hit that place, and there were young children speaking in tongues, falling out on the floor, and it was like a dirt floor church, and powerful, like dozens and dozens of these students that were orphans. And it was so powerful. And then at the end of the service, this woman approached the pastor, and she was an older lady, and she had these two small children with her. And she said, in her language, Lugandan language, she said, can you please ask Pastor Glenn if he'll pray for my grandchildren? Yeah. And the pastor turned around and he basically said to me, I told her no. And I was like, what? Like, I would have loved to. He goes, no, I told her no, we're busy. We got to go do something. We jump in the car. And he says, but I told her to show up tonight at the stadium, at the soccer field. Show up tonight. And you'll pray for her grandkids. I said, oh, okay. So we get there early, and there she is. She's there with her grandchildren. And as she comes close to us, I felt the demonic presence. I felt the spiritual darkness emanating from this woman, who was about this tall and like 70 years old. And I felt it. And so I prayed for her grandchildren that the Lord would bless them and help them. And I turned to her and I asked through an interpreter, is it all right if I pray for you? I said, I really feel the Lord wants to heal you and give you deliverance. And she said, yes, pray for me. I prayed for her, took authority. I won't become dramatic, but let's just say the power of God hit her. There was manifestations that were not Holy Spirit. And she was set free and delivered as she laid on the ground. After that, we went into the crusade. Worship was like at another level. Yeah. Breakthrough. Yeah. And there were thousands of people in the crusade. Yeah. And We felt the glory and the presence of God so strong. And we ministered that night, massive deliverances, healings. Many people came to Jesus. Many people. What changed? Matthew 12:28. Jesus said this, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the other account, Luke says the finger of God, then surely the kingdom has come upon you. So the kingdom broke in.
Yeah.
Changed everything.
Yeah, that's right.
We said, Lord, we don't know. And there was something. Can you say, was it one woman that had that much power? Obviously not her, but the spirits in her. But there had been packs and different things that she had made, we found out about. And so literally the powers of the enemy were bringing resistance and breakthrough to what we were trying to do. And I've seen this many times in many places, particularly in Africa and Asia and other places, even in South America. Mm-hmm. And the Caribbean, which Lynn and I spent a lot of time in the Caribbean islands, a lot of witchcraft there. Haiti, those places full on. And we've seen the breakthrough, and we've seen people come, like things break open to the point. But there was always a contending for the breakthrough and the demonstration of the kingdom.
Yes.
That's why before I ever give an invitation and an altar call when we do these type of ministry engagements, I always step into a place of releasing the power of the kingdom first.
Yeah.
Let's invite the sick to come forward. Let's invite those who need healing, deliverance, whatever it may be, to come forward. Boom, boom. All the miracles happen. People see it. Things shift, even the very atmosphere. And then we give an invitation. Do you know who Jesus is? This is the gospel. This is how you believe in him. I never preach the gospel without the demonstration. Why? Because Acts chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, Philip goes up to Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. Philip is a Jew. He's in Samaria. Which means that's like the person, like, why didn't you send the Samaritan woman? Why didn't you send the Good Samaritan? He's a Jew, not really welcome in that culture and that so on. But he goes, but what happens is it actually says that the people with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did.
Yeah.
So there was a demonstration of power that resulted in the people being captivated by the gospel. That's why the gospel of the kingdom is not in word, but in power.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 4:20, it's not in logos, but it's in dunamis.
Yeah.
Logos, it's not just a message.
Right.
It's not just a sermon. But it's in a demonstration of power. The real gospel of the kingdom. So any gospel that's preached, there's no presence. There's no anointing. There's no power. When people gather, if it's just performance, and there's no real power and presence, that is not the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. Paul said, the gospel that I preached to you was not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And he said that in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5 as well, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Yeah.
Power.
Yeah.
We've got the power.
Yeah.
No matter what people are going through, no matter how bound they are, no matter how much Satan has destroyed their life, we have the power to see people liberated and set free.
Yes.
So the kingdom, when it breaks in, it brings the following. Forgiveness of sin, Matthew 1:21. Inner healing, James 1:21. Physical healing, James 5:15. Deliverance, Luke 8:36, and transformation of lives, cities, and nations. Okay, so the word sozo is used in all of those examples. Sozo comes from the Greek word soteria, which can mean literally this, to be free from the harassment of another person, an enemy. Okay? Salvation means freedom from the harassment of an enemy. Yeah. Study.
Yes.
Yeah. Ask ChatGPT, is that true? By the way, sometimes we know more than they do. It's true. I was studying something recently, and I said, that's not true. And I said, ChatGPT, you're wrong. Oh, sorry, Glenn. Occasionally, ChatGPT calls me apostle. It's so funny. Sometimes it calls me brother, and then recently started calling me apostle. I was like, okay. Like hanging out with the Jamaicans too much, or the Africans, or whatever. But into titles, right? And that's pretty funny. But the whole idea is there's a transformation, right? It's not just a message that picks you up. Oh, man, I was such a morale builder, and it was a good pep talk. Yeah, it's power. Change your life, yeah. Set you free.
Yeah.
Boom, your thinking, bring you in alignment into a new kingdom,
yeah.
A new way of life, a new way of living, where there's no shortage, there's no lack in any way. So the kingdom brings all these things. So how does the kingdom break in? How do we advance the kingdom, in other words? How do we see the kingdom invade earth? Number one, preach it. Preach the kingdom, right? Matthew 4:23. Jesus went preaching the good news of the kingdom, teaching the people, healing all manner of sickness and disease. Preach it.
Yeah.
Matthew 10:7-8. By the way, this is on the exam, guys. You will. Yeah. If, yeah, it's on the exam. Preach it.
Yeah.
Secondly, pray it.
Yes.
Matthew 6:10.
Yeah.
Your kingdom come, your will be done.
Yeah.
Pray. That is Hebraic. That's, right? Come on. And then next, practice it or demonstrate it. Practice it in your own life. Okay, walk in the power of the kingdom. Heal, deliver, set free others, right? As well. In your life, practice it, model it, or demonstrate it. And then lastly, propagate it. What does that mean? Propaganda. Think of the word propaganda. What does it mean? Help change people's thinking, their alignment, their commitment, so that they come into agreement or alignment with a new government, for example. Like you have special forces that literally their job is to spread propaganda. You have governments that do that. Propaganda, right? Why? You want people to think differently. So to propagate the gospel is basically make disciples of all nations. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Make disciples of all nations. So preach it, pray it, demonstrate it, make kingdom citizens, make kingdom subjects, teach people how to think kingdom, live in kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 talks about walking worthy of God who's called you into his kingdom and glory. Teach people how to walk worthy.
Yes. Yeah.
You've been called into a kingdom, now walk worthy.
Yeah?
Yeah. Oh, what's that mean? How do I walk worthy? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Ask him. Read the word.
Good.
Holy Spirit will show you, but it's in the Bible. Yeah?
Yeah.
Don't be ignorant, but know what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5. Know what's his will.
Yes.
Know what his will is.
Yes.
Don't be ignorant, but know what pleases him. Yes. Understand what his will is. All right. Let's go through vision, mission, and values for a moment. This is for us, okay? We'll go to the next slide, please. Let's talk about his kingdom come. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's actually God's vision. That's his vision for the earth. So why do we need a new vision when he already has a vision? Our vision, at the very best, is inferior to his vision.
Yes.
Okay? All right, go to the next slide, please. Here's our kingdom vision as Awake Nations. And again, this is just our wording, my wording. To see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, a community where his presence is revealed, his power transforms, and his love is demonstrated. We envision homes, workplaces, and nations filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a great vision.
Yeah.
Simple one-liner. Bringing his presence, power, and love into every sphere of life. Bringing his presence, power, and love into every sphere of life. All right, let's talk about mission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe or to obey all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So this is known as the Great Commission, which is the kingdom mission. And it's co-mission, meaning there are two parties or two persons that are what? Collaborating, cooperating, yeah? And we're on mission together. So God does his part, but we have our part, our role to play as well. And Mark 16:20 says, they went out everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord confirmed the word. And it actually says this, and the Lord working with them. Confirm the word with signs, wonders, and miracles. Yeah. They went out, did their part, preached. God says, let me work with you. This is a co-mission. You're not going to, and often we do it on our own. We just do it on our own. But where's God backing up, working with us, confirming the word? Confirming. That's why, be bold, guys. When you share the gospel with someone, ask them if they need a miracle. Ask them if there's something that God... they need, you would, hey, can I pray with you about something? Is there a pressing need in your life right now? Yeah, pray. Would you pray with me about this? Pray.
Yeah.
Ask God to do it. Declare it. Boom. You'll be shocked how many prayers that are answered.
Yeah.
Just be, do it. Answer. Watch. Boom. Because God said, hey, I want to back it up.
Yeah.
I want to confirm it.
Come on. Yeah.
So come into agreement. Boom. Declare it.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So we obey the Great Commission by being and making spirit-filled disciples. Next slide, please. Okay, so we have to be and we have to make. So we become disciples, but we're also disciple makers.
Right.
Come on. All right. That reflect his character, walk in his authority, advance his kingdom in every sphere of life, proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel so his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. While the fullness of his glory awaits his return... it's not going to, the fullness of his glory won't come till then. We labor faithfully to see lives, cities, and nations transformed by his presence and power as a prophetic foretaste.
Mm-hmm.
A prophetic foretaste of what is to come.
Yeah.
So we know the final enemy to be defeated is death. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
That when Jesus returns, he'll deal with that final enemy. Put everything under the feet. Things are everything put under his feet. And then he gives it over to God the Father. But ultimately, that's now what we do is a prophetic foretaste.
Yeah.
Well, he's given me all authority. He said all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Next verse, go therefore. Use this authority.
Mm-hmm.
Bring everything that is adversarial and antagonistic, bring it under my rule and reign.
Yeah.
Romans 16:20, the God of peace, peace of covenant term, shalom. The God of peace will crush Satan. The God of peace will crush Satan. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
The God of peace will crush Satan shortly under your feet.
Yes.
Whose feet?
Our feet.
Our feet. So it's a commission again. So our vision is to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth, the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And our mission is to make disciples who carry his kingdom,
yeah.
who bring his glory, who fulfill the vision by executing it. Walking in power, walking in glory. That's why we have to function in the supernatural. That's why we have to function in the power. When Jesus said in Matthew 10:7-8, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the leper, raise the dead.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, hey guys, and maybe you might want to think about praying for people.
Mm-hmm.
It was a command
to
do this stuff.
Yes.
It's a commandment to do it. So do it. Why would he wouldn't command us to do something if we don't have the authority or the power to be able to do it. So in one sentence, kingdom mission, making disciples who follow Jesus fully,
yes.
carry his spirit, and multiply his kingdom everywhere.
Your community to bring the reality of God's kingdom. How can we as God's people join together to see lives and places transformed as a foretaste of his coming kingdom? Would you just do that? Take a few moments, about 5 minutes in a group of 2 to 3 people, if 4, if that works better. We're going to go through priorities, kingdom priorities. What is that? It's another word for values. Some people call it kingdom culture values. So we have a culture in the kingdom of God, which is obviously different than the culture of this world in many ways. There's principles that are inherent in healthy cultures that ultimately come from the Lord, come from his word and his kingdom. So there's 5 specific priorities that we have. First of all, number one, Jesus and his kingdom first. Okay, that's it. Secondly, word and spirit and power. We're not just a church that preaches the word or a church that just wants to see the move of the spirit or moves in the spirit. We're both. Spirit and word. Okay, discipleship that transforms. Massive priority for us. Equipping God's people. And then we're a community on mission. Yeah, we're all called to be on mission.
Yes.
And our authority that we have, it comes through intimacy with God. Okay, let's go through these slides super quickly. Here we go. Question, guys. He's the king. Everything exists to advance his reign, not ours. Is Jesus truly first in my priorities, or do other things compete for the throne of my life?
Yeah, that's good.
Come on. Number 2, please. Jesus. Oh, there. That's the verse that goes with it. Let's go to the second one. Word and spirit. We proclaim, pray, and demonstrate the kingdom with both truth and supernatural power. Do I carry both truth and power when I share the gospel? Yeah? Okay, next one. Yeah. Discipleship that transforms. We don't just make converts, we form lives into Christ's likeness, walking in obedience to love. Is my life actually looking more like Jesus day by day? Some days maybe not. Everyone's entitled to a bad day. Just repent. Get on with that. Don't be condemned if you stuff up or you just, hey, don't have a good day or whatever. Say, Jesus, thank you for your grace and mercy. Change me. Somebody said, he loves you just the way you are. Can I say, if that's what you're preaching, that's a lie?
Yeah.
Because he loves you the way you are, but he loves you so much he's not going to leave you the way you are. So he's not like, oh yeah, you're just great. We are both a masterpiece and a work in progress.
Yeah.
We're both.
Yes.
Okay, we are a masterpiece. He loves us, but we're a work in progress. Okay. All right, next one, please. Community on mission. Yep. The church is an outpost of heaven, gathering for strength, scattering to impact every sphere, multiplying as it goes. How is my church family impacting the world around us? Yeah? Let's shift our thinking. When you're out there, you're on mission.
Yeah.
You're on mission. How are you going to impact? What are you going to do? Be intentional. Think. Metanoia. Change your thinking. Repent. I'm on mission. We're going to go on a mission trip. No, we're on a... Some of us are on a trip, that's for sure. But we're tripping. But the point is, it's good to trip in Jesus, right?
Yeah.
But let's forget the mission trip thing is, oh yeah. Oh, yeah, I actually shared the gospel. No, it's a lifestyle, okay? All right, authority through intimacy. Our power flows out of union with the Father, Son, and Spirit, living as previews of heaven on earth. Wow. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Paul basically in Colossians and Ephesians, what he was teaching us is that when you look at the people of God, you should be able to say, when you look at the church, when you look at his ecclesia, his bride, all that, that you see Jesus.
Yes.
Ooh. Do they say Jesus in us? Individually and collectively. Yeah? Let's not misrepresent him. Right? Let's represent him.
Yeah?
All right. There we go. And I love, had to throw this up. Even though the Passion is a paraphrase, it's not, it's based on the Greek and Hebrew, but they throw something in called the Peshitta, which is an Aramaic thing, just to add. It's okay. So one of the things that it says, it's very much more paraphrase, right? It's not a literal translation. But look at this. I love it, regardless.
So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom.
Whoa!
And the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly.